Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart, be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I like to do this sometimes when I start sermons, ask you a question. Did you pick up the theme in the four readings? Did you pick up the theme or the idea that was captured in all four of those readings? It's an idea or a theme of looking at the world, looking at this world, looking at our lives, looking at the lives of others as God does, as God sees, not as man sees. We actually heard those words read by George. Want to know what it looks like from God's perspective? Well, in the Old Testament, God sees David's heart. He chooses the youngest. He does admit that he's handsome, but he is the youngest out of eight sons. His choice was not based on David's appearance any more than it could have been based on the oldest son who was tall like me. No, God selects David because of his heart. We'll talk about that more. And one of the most memorized verses or scripture chapters, Psalm 23, and I loved it. Without being told, we universally or instinctively went straight to the King James Version. Amen? We're never replacing that one. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God sees humanity's need for protection and provision. That chapter in Psalms spells it out plainly. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though horrible things are coming at me, I will not fear. Better than just setting a table for me, he sets a table in front of my enemies. The bad guys are right there. They can see that God is taking care of me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He gives me rest. He gives me rest. God sees that we need protection and provision. In Ephesians, he sees, no matter if we've claimed Jesus as Savior or not, that we often walk in darkness. He sees our need for a deliverer and a Savior from, as we say in our baptismal rite, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We need a deliverer and a Savior. And in the gospel, the good news, he sees our spiritual blindness even when we don't see it ourselves. So I want to work backwards. I want to start with the gospel, and I want to run through the four readings quickly and highlight for us what God is trying to tell us about how we see each other and the world. Because over and over again this week as I was preparing, I kept having this question come to my mind. At the end of the day, at the end of these readings, at the end of this worship, how can we possibly begin to see the world as God sees? He's God, we're not. Could we possibly see the world the way God sees? The gospel highlights for every one of us. I hope you didn't miss this. And it's a funny story. I'll say it again. The gospel is a funny story. The people dressed like me, the people who have studied scripture all their life, the people who should know beyond a shadow of a doubt who it is that can heal blindness, stand there and look at the guy who's, by the way, had saliva and mud smashed into his eyes, who can now see for the first time, he was born blind, and ask him, who did this? That's funny. Who did this? Who in the world could do this? No one but Jesus. That's the exchange the man has with the Pharisees. They get so mad they kick him out. Okay, if that's not funny enough for you, here's what you need to hear, here's what we need to hear. It's the most poignant piece of the whole scripture. That even though most of us have sight, scripture tells us we're still blind. In Jesus's economy, we are still blind. You can have sight, and that's a good thing. You can see babies and boats and cars and golf, and you can see all kinds of wonderful things and still be born blind. You can come to church every week and still be born blind. You can walk in the darkness, Jesus says, even though you can see. Don't believe me? We get to the end of this very funny gospel. I hope by the end you're laughing with me. Jesus heard that the church had kicked the man out. And Jesus goes and finds him. Notice that. God comes to the man. And he says these words, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the guy says, who is it? Did you notice that? He's not saved the minute his eyesight comes back. He's not ushered into heaven with all the saints. He's just a normal human being who can now see. But he's not saved. His salvation comes from his confession. Listen, And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus says, you've seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. In other words, you kind of had a hint. You were sort of close. But let me make it crystal clear. I am the Messiah. Now, folks, he can really, really see. Our Ephesians passage tells us about life when we can see. We've had our eyes open spiritually, or for those of us that still haven't had our eyes open spiritually, what life is like. It's very clear. There are two worlds we're living in, Ephesians says. There's a dark world and there's a world of light. Once we accept Jesus as Messiah, our eyes are open to the light. We still see the darkness and sometimes we stumble in the darkness. But Ephesians is an encouragement that God's will for our lives, what God wants for our life when he looks down from heaven, is that we choose the light daily. Psalm number 1 tells us there are two ways to live. You can live in the light or you can live in the darkness. I think we're all trying to live in the light. Notice that I say trying. Because the more we live in the light, the more God gives us hope. And that's the thing we need, and that's the message we need to take into the world. So Ephesians asks, which way are we going to walk? Are we going to take the step of faith and walk in the light? Are we going to receive the Holy Spirit and walk in the light? At the end of the gospel reading, God poured his Spirit out on David. Later, if we kept reading in Samuel, we'd hear that God removed his Spirit from Saul. Saul was the existing king. David was the king to be. The point is, we need God's Spirit to be pointed toward the light. He promises us every day, if we invite him to do so, that he'll regularly walk with us in the light. And walking in the light will eventually become a life of obedience. And notice I said earlier, we try. We want to walk in the light. All of us do. We want to avoid the darkness. All of us do. The benefit of walking in the light, as I said, is that real hope will begin to grow in us. And we begin to understand this important truth. Psalm 23's important truth. That darkness and its troubles do not and will not ever have the last word. In spite of a water-flooded kitchen or bedroom, God's got this. In spite of a lost job or not getting hired or uncertainty about our finances, God's got this. In spite of loss of a loved pet, God's got this. In spite of a cancer diagnosis, the loss of a loved one, God's got this. In spite of inadequate facilities and moving the tour tickets to the Catholic Church, God's got this. In spite of all that we see and all that we encounter and everything that comes at us in life, Psalm 23 reminds us who's in charge. And most importantly, whose we are. Whose we are, friends, that's the point. God looks at us and says, they're mine. When we see Jesus and claim him as Lord and Savior, when we see the light and begin daily by the power of his Spirit to walk in that light, our hearts will be changed. Our hearts will be changed. So then we get to Samuel. We get to that reading that we could spend all morning talking about how God sees and how man sees. And we've all heard that expression, God looks at the heart. We actually heard it read by George this morning. Because that's what's happening in the story. God says a really unique thing. I will provide for myself, he says, a savior. Ryan was great at clergy meeting this week. He quickly went and looked up the Hebrew, no surprise. I'm like, where do you find the Hebrew? No, I'm kidding. He read to the clergy that were gathered that the word I will provide can be defined in some ways as I will see to it. This whole morning is about how God sees, and he says in the midst of this Samuel passage, I will see to it that Israel has a king. I will do it, he says. It's very, very powerful. And what happens in the story, you all know it, most of you who've come to church your whole life, is that eight young men are brought in front of Samuel, and finally God gives him the go-ahead on the youngest one, David. And again, it's not because of his good looks. It's not because of his Bethlehemite heritage, although that's important. Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. Jesus is going to be born from the root of Jesse. Jesse's the father of these children. All of Scripture is beginning to line up and point toward Jesus. It's not even because of his hunting skills. He was quite the hunter. Remember Goliath? It's because he has a heart that God only sees, but a heart God can work with. I would say it's a humble heart. And I would say if you read the Psalms, you'd notice that it's a grateful heart. And most importantly, like I said earlier, God gives him his Spirit. That's the only way permanent heart change can last. We have to not only see and proclaim Jesus as Savior, we have to allow his Spirit to give us his eyes to see this world his way, the way it really is. There's a very popular YouTube video that goes around every Easter by a preacher named Alistair Begg. Alistair Begg, you can look it up. And Alistair Begg tells the story of the three men on the cross, Jesus in the center, and the criminal who asks Jesus as he's dying if he can be with him in eternity. And I'll do my best to paraphrase what Begg says. He says, imagine that man who Jesus says, today you will be with me in eternity. Imagine him stopping breathing on the earth and ending up right there in front of St. Peter. You know, St. Peter's the one with the clipboard who's going to check us off, right? That's what scripture says, right? No. For the purposes of the sermon, St. Peter stands there and he greets the criminal. And he says, good morning, sir. Tell me what church you attended, please. And the criminal looks at him and says, what? He says, well, tell me which Bible studies you went to, the Tuesday or the Thursday night men's Bible study at church. Which one did you go to? He said, I never went to any Bible studies. He said, well, all right, just say the Lord's Prayer for me. Could you just do that? Could you just say the Lord's Prayer? And the criminal says, I don't know the Lord's Prayer. And St. Peter grabs his radio and he says, you know, Houston, we got a problem. There's a guy standing here. I don't think he's supposed to be here. And so the head angel comes and stands next to Peter. He kind of pushes him out of the way. And he says, okay, sir, name one of the Ten Commandments. And the guy says, I can't. And the head angel loses his temper a little bit. He says, well, then how in the world, why in the world are you standing here this morning? And the criminal looks at him and says, all I know, sir, is the man on the middle cross said I could come. Who is this guy that made you see? Tell us who he is. I don't know who he is. I think his name's Jesus, the blind man says. And then Jesus comes to him, and he has that moment of confession like the criminal on the cross. Essentially, what he's saying in this gospel is, all I know is the miracle worker, Jesus, said I could have my eyesight back. You see, friends, that's what God wants for each and every one of us. Not simply to be forgiven of our sins, although that is crucial, but that our eyes would be made right so that we can love and serve God in a way that glorifies him and love and serve others. We can't do that in our own strength. We can't do that with the eyes that we have. We have to ask God to come and give us his vision. Because without that, and I'm closing, we tend to see and believe three big lies. We tend to believe and see that our value, who we are, is based on one, two, or three of these lies. I am what I do. I'm a priest. That's funny. Every time I put this collar on, I laugh. There's got to be a better choice. I'm a priest. I am what I do. I am what I have. I've got a 2019 Toyota Tundra. Or I've got a 2026 G-Wagon. Or I've got a private plane, or I've got three houses, or I've got beautiful grandchildren, or I've got very obedient children, or I've got a husband. We are what we have. Or, worst of all, and this is the one that nags us and keeps us awake, we are what others say about us. Those are lies that keep us trapped in blindness. Psalm 23 says, we are beloved. I'm going to ask Ryan when he reads the offertory sentence to read that one from 1 Peter. You're a chosen race. And read it as if you're talking to your friends. We are beloved by God. Ignore the man behind the curtain. We're beloved. We're in need. We're in need of salvation. We're in need of forgiveness. He stands there. He'll come after us. He'll give it to us. And then the bonus is he'll give us his eyes. He'll give us his eyes to see. Ryan said in last Wednesday's sermon, Reflection, 2 minutes long, it was incredible, that the whole point of Lent, or one of the biggest points of Lent, is that our hearts would be changed. That in this season of purple, in this season of reflection and repentance, we would have our hearts changed, he said at the noon Eucharist. I want us all to have that heart change. I want us all to have the words of this song that I'm going to say become the cry of our hearts for the rest of Lent. Have you ever gotten a song stuck in your head on Monday and then a week later you're still singing it? Or you try to calm yourself down, you whistle it, or you hum it. You just can't get it. It's an earworm, I think is what they call it. Well, I got this song stuck in my head as I was studying these verses, And I didn't bother Jeremy and say, hey, Jeremy, can we change the music? I'm just going to read you two verses, which I pray becomes the cry of our hearts. The name of the song is Open the Eyes of My Heart. It was a popular song in the 90s and early 2000s. It's based on Ephesians 1:18. So close your physical eyes and open the eyes of your heart and ask God for the rest of this Lent, for Holy Week and Easter, could this become the cry of each of our hearts? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, Holy, Holy, Holy. Say that with me. Holy, Holy, Holy. Amen.